Sorry, everything just stopped working right when it's supposed to start. Okay. It truly is a pleasure to be here. It's nice to be back here. It's not home anymore. We've been to South Africa for 12 years now, but it's exciting to be back and reacquaint ourselves with people and to be with our family, with not just our personal families, but with you as our church family and with everybody that we know here, our supporters, and the people who make the ministry in South Africa possible. And we are literally thrilled to be here, and it's difficult to be away from the ministry. We're going to be away for 3 months, and I don't know how missionaries used to do it when they had to come home for a year. I can't fathom like being away from a ministry for a year. Being away for 3 months is difficult enough because we have responsibilities. We have people who depend on us, and it's part of life of a missionary. It's part of being back. It's part of reporting to our churches that support us and being a part of the overall family of God that again makes that ministry possible. And while we wish we were still there, it is a joy to be here, and we're excited to see what God does through our time in the States and with reacquainting us with people, and we'll see what God does. For those of you who don't know us, we are from South Africa, or we're from Iowa, from this church. We grew up here, and we've been in South Africa for 12 years. We started Restoring Hope Village in 2010 after starting a previous children's home, and we have cared for, between the two children's homes now, we've cared for more than 150 children at one time or another. Some come and some go. Right now we are caring for, I think we're down to 25 now. We just had a few leave. We were up to 30-something. Now we're back down to 25. We get children who come, and we get children who go. But we provide a home for children who are orphaned, abandoned, neglected, and give them a home where they often feel loved for the first time. That's our goal. That's the purpose of what we do. And we're going to share a little bit more about the in-depth purpose of what we do as far as why we run a children's home, why specifically we target children, and why the need is so great in that area. These are some of our children. You can tell this picture is on the front of our brochures out on the table, and you can tell this is not a faked picture, and this isn't children models or anything. If you look really closely, you can see like the snot running out of her nose. This is working there. People often think of it as this incredible ministry where it's fun to work with kids. Working with kids is really, really difficult. It's amazing to see what God does through our lives and how he points out the errors in who we are and how we are so broken in this ministry, because there's so many things that kids bring out all your weaknesses. And 25 kids or 30 kids bring out unbelievable amounts of weaknesses. I've told people over and over again that God sent us to South Africa to teach me patience, because everything in South Africa requires patience. Nothing works well. The government is corrupt. Right now, the government for our local municipality is shut down because they ran out of money to pay their employees because of corruption. All the money's been stolen. So the people who work for the city have taken sewage into the municipal offices and dumped it all over the offices. That's Africa. That's the way they deal with things. It's a whole other world. And South Africa is by far the most developed country in Africa, but there's often times where you question that development, you question that advancement, because often they act like very not developed. And we are dealing with that right now. We're dealing with the collapse of our municipality because of the finances and because of corruption. And it's just one more thing that we have to deal with. And it's a little bit overwhelming because we have things before the municipality. We have a rezoning for our property in progress within the municipality that has cost us quite a bit of money that's no longer probably going to happen, and we're going to lose that money. One thing that God continually reminds us of is that regardless of what happens, it's not our plan. We pursue the plan, but it's God who's going to determine what happens. And we've seen amazing things happen in ways that we never anticipated. We have four children. Charlie, from the left, Lindy, Cole, Charlie, and Liam. Liam is 10 years old, Charlie is 6 years old, Cole is 4, and Lindy is 9. So all of our children have been born in South Africa. It's absolute pleasure to work with our family and to have them as part of the ministry. It's a blessing. There's days where it's difficult because blending living on property at the children's home and living with our own family often makes it difficult, but overall it's a blessing because our children are part of that ministry. They're part of seeing what it means to work to disciple people and to live with people and to take on their burdens as our own. And it's truly a blessing to have them as part of our lives and to have such an extended family now, and that, again, is such a big part of the ministry. This is us in 2006. It's, again, to look at this and look at who these people are or were back then, we were totally unprepared for what we went into. And to see how God has used us and how God has grown us and changed us is truly a blessing and a miracle, because we, again, didn't know what we were headed into, and we weren't prepared. And again, it isn't about us and the skills that we have. It's about what God's going to do through us. And God's done amazing things in spite, like Scott said, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of the fact that we are weak and that we're broken. And again, the children bring that out. This is Restoring Hope Village. For those of you who don't know, we started with an empty piece of land in 2010 and built it up. We have four children's homes that are at the top left there. And we have three staff houses on property now. And we have two other families that are joining, are working with us now, and we have one single guy. In 2014, we were able to buy a piece of land next to us, which doubled the size of our property. We started building one staff house there, and we're looking to, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but extend the ministry and extend what we do and how we do it and what our focus is as far as community outreach and furthering the ministry to the children. This is the village. For those of you who don't know, again, children live in a house with a mother. We have tried to get couples that will come and live with the children and be house parents for the children, and it's very difficult. We had one couple that lived with one house, and they worked really well until they started having their own children. But that's one thing we really need prayer for, is house parents, house mothers. We men who work there take up the responsibility of being the father figures to children, because we truly believe that God intended for children to have a mother and a father, and we wish that they could live like that. We wish we could find suitable parents that would take them in. But for now, God's given us mothers that they live with, and we have our challenges with them as well. But we have some really great house mothers. We have people who are dedicated to teaching the children, and they are the first line as far as discipling these children. They're the ones who have spent the most time with the children. They're the ones who have the most influence over the children. And we try to support them in any way that we can, but we really need prayer as far as house mothers, as far as continuing to grow, continuing to find more sources for house mothers, because we need good Christian ladies who are going to instill good Christian values in our children, and it's extremely hard to find. This is us. I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but part of discipling children is living together. Part of discipling anybody is living life together. And we try to do so much with the kids to enjoy life, to teach them about that life has so much more meaning to us than just living in poverty and living without, that God intended life to be more. And it's not about the joy of life. It's not about enjoying things. It's not about doing things, but it's about living a life that's pleasing to God. And God gives us things that we want. He gives us things that we will enjoy. He wants us to enjoy life. And enjoying life together and being a part of a family leads to incredible things. And we took the kids on a trip to the sea this last year. We've done it several times, but this is one of our better trips, where we just spend time, and we spend time worshiping, we spend time praising God, and we spend time really focusing on us as a group and learning to grow closer together. And it's been an incredible time to just grow. We have an incredible team that works with us. On the left is Kyle and Becky Klumke. They're from Texas. That's their pet elephant. And not really. I know some people think that Africa is just roaming animals. We actually have far less wildlife in South Africa than Iowa does. Here we hit deer and skunks and all kinds of stuff. Very rarely do we see wildlife there, outside of parks. This is Kyle and Becky Klemke. They're from Texas. Kyle is our village pastor. He oversees the discipleship process, the working with the children and the spiritual growth. And Becky runs our preschool and oversees our education. Two very gifted individuals and that we are very blessed to have. Next is Josh and Jackie Frankias and their son Caleb. They joined us 2 years ago. They're from New Jersey. And they are there. Jackie does a lot of our administrative stuff, takes care of our bookkeeping and a lot of the things behind the scenes. And Josh takes care of a lot of our maintenance stuff and is in charge of our community outreach. He arranges events for our kids to be involved in reaching the community. And again, I don't know two people that are less selfish, more selfless people you cannot find. They are willing to work and they work hard and they do anything that they're asked to do. And that is by far the most important thing about people to work in ministry. You can get people with degrees and doctorates and people who can do amazing things and tell you amazing things, but if they're not willing to work and they're not willing to get out there and really get their hands dirty and really engage with people, then it doesn't help. And these are both Kyle and Becky and Josh and Jackie and Sam are amazing people. Sam Walters joined us in December. He's from Rochester, Minnesota. For those of you that know Matt Lapine, he's from Matt Lapine's dad's church. And that was a connection that we got through going there, and it started with the quartet back in the day. Got into that church. For those of you that knew about the quartet, that's has opened up amazing doors for us through over the years, and Sam is one of those connections. And he came to join us after hearing a presentation that we gave 3 years ago. And he joined us and raised funds and has moved there full time. And there is an incredible, having a single individual is an incredible gift. And we try not to abuse that gift because it's so easy to say, oh, well, you're flexible, you don't have any other commitments. But just the fact that he is so able to engage with those children, it brings me back to the days of the Pines when Lois and I were just starting out, had no children of our own. It makes a complete difference how you can engage with children and engage with different people. We're in a different phase of life now, and that's not a bad thing, but it's a different thing. And Sam is in an excellent position to be a father figure to those boys. He even fills in the house as a house mother. We call him house mother, just to make fun of him. But he's about 3 inches taller than I am, and he's a big guy. And but he loves those kids, and he loves us, and he is an incredible asset to us. And God has gifted us with an amazing staff. We have another couple that's considering joining us, and that's something as a matter of prayer that we, as we look into additional staff, we look into different ministries that people are going to be involved in, growing the village, growing community outreach. As we look at adding additional staff, it's really something we need to pray about. Who's fit for the ministry? Who isn't fit for the ministry? Because it's a difficult thing to move to the other side of the world and to leave your families behind. And some people handle that really well and some people don't. And God gives that gift of the ability. Again, it's not about us and that we're amazing people. It's that God has given us the ability to do that. And some people, God's fit for that, and some people God hasn't. So it's a matter of us being just looking at people and deciding who's a fit for this and who isn't. But we're talking with them, talking about how they can fit into the ministry. Do we align with them the way that we, of the things that we believe? Everything, we're going through that whole orientation process this week with them. And it's something, it's a matter of prayer because this is a big next step. And it's taking us on to the next phase of the ministry as far as we look into really in-depth community outreach and even the possibility of a church plant. I talked a little bit about our house mothers. We have really wonderful ladies. And we do have our challenges with them. Most of them, several of them, are young Christians. And young Christians come along with some problems as far as they need to be discipled, they need to be taught so that they can properly teach the children. And we spend a lot of time working with them as far as discipleship, teaching them from God's word, teaching them parenting. And again, we're going to get into discipleship, but it's not just teaching them, having Bible studies with them. It's teaching them life, teaching them what does a godly life look like. And how do we convey that to the children so that they can learn that this is, they learn far more better by, they learn far better by example than they do by us teaching and just telling them about it. And they're going to look at us and they're going to see, well, you say this, but you do this. And that's a problem we have with our house mothers. There's certain things we have to teach them. We have to let go of cultural things that are a violation of God's word that has been ingrained into them. As they become Christians, they need to know certain things have to be we have to let go of them. You can be praying for one of our house mothers. She's not pictured here. One of our relief house mothers was stabbed 4 times a couple weeks ago by her son. He wanted money for cigarettes, and he was high at the time, and he stabbed her in the back of the head and in the back of the neck and in both hands. And one thing that God's led us to do, we've decided that the government health care system is no longer viable for us. That's where we would take our children if they were hurt. And we decided that we were going to save money, so we started putting money aside to pay for medical care, because private medical care is extremely expensive. And we had enough money to pay for her to go to private care and to go to the emergency room to have private surgery on her hand. Out of all those injuries, you think neck wound, her neck was gushing blood. We were there, we went to find her, and we got there before the ambulance did, and her neck was just pouring blood. And of all those things, the worst thing that happened to her is she had some tendons cut in her finger, and they were able to stitch her neck shut, and she had to have surgery on her finger to get her to finger working properly. And another incredible blessing, we have an orthopedic surgeon who is part of our trust. So we have an organization within South Africa that allows us to operate as a nonprofit there. And part of that trust, we have a member who is an orthopedic surgeon. And over and over and over again, we have needed an orthopedic surgeon. You can imagine with children, we've had broken arms. I've been in there where he's like placed, like reset an arm. And he goes, and you like hear that terrible noise. It's unbelievable. But it's such a blessing to have him as part of our organization. He did this surgery on this lady for free, reconnected those tendons. It's working properly again. It's amazing how God provides. It's amazing how when our pursuits are not selfish, our pursuits are for other people, for discipleship, for training people, for loving people, and for caring about them, and enabling them to get that private health care, which we enjoy, how much he has blessed that and how much he has allowed us to bless other people with that. So it literally probably meant life and death for her. And we've had many people give to that, and that's something that's still an incredible need, is our private medical care fund. And if it's something you feel like you want to give to, then please give to it, because it's something that is continually used and continually replenished, and it requires people to continue to give to it. So it's been an incredible blessing. It's It's an incredible tool to show love to people. When you get people who traditionally, black people are, for those of you who know the history of South Africa, have been mistreated and abused, and to go to a quote-unquote white hospital where they get incredible care, really great care, you would not believe the difference it made in her. And she was so thankful. I've never had somebody come back to me as thankful as she was. I think she knows what it meant to her to not have to go and sit and literally bleed out in a hospital, a government hospital. Again, our house mothers and their influence over the children are something we really need prayer for. We have one house mother who's transitioning out right now because of some problems that we've had for her. We need a replacement for her. And even in all of that, our house mothers are part of the family that we have there, and it's difficult to let people go. And when it's a matter of sin, when it's a matter of them not living up to the standards that we've set and the standard that we hold to, which is God's word, we can't have house mothers who violate that standard. But the children often see that as just us being mean and getting rid of somebody who doesn't agree with us. So trying to help children understand that there's a reason that we're doing this, and the reason is that we're trying to hold true to God's word, and we're trying to hold true to what God tells us is the right way to live. And that's not always an easy thing to do. It's not easy for children to understand, and it's not easy for us to try to convey to them. So please, please pray for house mothers. Pray for our current house mothers and for our future house mothers. On the right there is Diekitseng. Diekitseng is actually serving as part-time house mother. Some of you might remember her. She grew up at the village. She grew up with us at the Pines. And she is in school right now, and she realized, hey, I can be part-time house mother, work on my studies throughout the day while the children are gone, and it's been a really great fit. And she loves the kids, and She's our number one, or at least she's high on the list as far as our successes. There is a lot of failure in this ministry. It feels like failure. It feels like where kids walk away from truth, where they walk away from everything that they've been taught. And again, that isn't our responsibility. Our responsibility is to teach them. Our responsibility is to be faithful in teaching them the word, bringing them to an understanding of that truth. And it's God that's responsible to change their heart. And DK is one of our successes, one that God has done amazing things in her life and will continue to do amazing things. She's 22, I think, and she acts like she's 22 sometimes. She's difficult sometimes, but she is grounded in her belief. She spent a year at Word of Life Bible Institute in Johannesburg, and that has done amazing things for her as well, teaching her how to use God's word, how to use God's word to reach other people and to minister to them. And again, there's so many discouraging times in this ministry, and one of the most encouraging times that we have is looking at the children who've come and who have a grasp of the truth and have the ability to change their people and to influence their people, because that's what we're there for. We're not there so that we can do amazing things. We're there that so God can do amazing things through those who trust him and work for him. And we want to train the children up in the way that they should go so that they can influence their own people. And she is doing exactly that. Her and her sister Motsidisi still live together on property and are slowly transitioning out, but it's truly a blessing to see how God has worked in their hearts. The primary purpose of Restoring Hope is in taking children, in reaching the community, is to make disciples. We are not the church. We don't pretend to be the church. We don't pretend to be a replacement for the church. The church is essential in the children's lives. We work with Welcome Baptist Church, which is where Louis is now serving, and it is essential that the children are involved in a local church, because that is what will keep them grounded. That is what will keep them as part of the family of God, is having that family unity within a church. And we are there to serve them and to focus the children's attention on the fact that God can use you, and he can use you as part of a church. And we are sent by the church. We're sent by you. Our coworkers are all sent by their church to be part of the ministry of Restoring Hope for the focus of discipling, making disciples. And Restoring Hope is an organization that is in place to allow us to be more effective in that. And God has given us grace in, again, the people that he's given to us, the fact that we continue to make mistakes, and the fact that living together on property is very difficult. There's three families and a single guy all living within a small area, and it takes a lot of work to keep those relationships up, to make sure that we can continue to work together, to make sure we don't get on each other's nerves all the time. And it is very difficult. But it's also very, very rewarding when those relationships work out well. And when we work together well and we see that we're all focused on the one call, which is making disciples, and when we work together to that common goal, God does amazing things. He does amazing things in relationships. He does amazing things when we are broken and we are torn apart, and bringing us back together. And that's something that is a continual struggle. It's a continual blessing to see how it happens, because somebody is offended and somebody else gets offended, and again, seeing how God brings us all back together and having to refocus our attention on serving God and bringing about that that common goal of making disciples. So our goal as Restoring Hope, as the individuals of Restoring Hope, the families of Restoring Hope, is to do what Matthew 28 says, which is going into the world to create disciples. And with discipleship is our focus. And a big part of that is that we have to be disciples. In order for disciples to be made, they're made by disciples. And that is, again, as we work together, we encourage each other. We as a staff meet three times a week, usually, on Monday mornings, on Thursday mornings, and on Sunday night we get together just to maintain those relationships and to talk about things and to come together and try to understand what do we do to address the issues of the week, address the issues facing us as we move into the future, making a plan for the future, and just lifting each other up and encouraging each other. Because we all face the difficulties of being away from our families. We face the difficulties of living in a culture that is not our own and that is very difficult to manage. And dealing with children who are not our own and who we have limited ability to discipline because of government regulations. And the other thing is, like, we're all raising children together. Can you imagine if you and your neighbors all got together and decided how you're going to raise children? That's what we do. And Kyle and Becky come with it one approach that they have from experience. We come with our experience. Josh and Jackie come with their experience. And together we have to decide how we're going to do that. And it's not an easy thing to try to do. So we try to align ourselves. We try to come to agreements on certain things. And some things we don't agree on, and we just have to say, hey, this is the way it's going to be. And to have that understanding as a staff, that we have that trust to work together and to serve together and to trust that each of us is making decisions about our aspects of ministry based on what we know is God's truth in our life, and just trusting that is so important. But it's again, one of those very difficult things that we continue to try to manage. So in making disciples, we focus on many things, but a disciple is, what we're trying to do is, we're trying to make somebody who, we're trying to speak into the lives of the children and to the people of the community that we work with and teach them that, number one, a disciple is somebody who believes in Jesus, believes that Jesus is our Savior based on his death on the cross. We believe a disciple is somebody who serves Jesus, who follows Jesus, who obeys Jesus. That's what we want to do. We want to teach children to be disciples who will go out and make disciples themselves. Another part of being a disciple is making disciples. Matthew 28 talks about making disciples. We can't be a disciple without making disciples. That's an aspect of discipleship. That's our focus. Our focus in everything and what we do is making disciples. And we go about that in several ways. First, children have to be loved. They have to be the focus of our attention as far as instilling in them the love that they've never had. And that love is transferred from Christ and our relationship with Christ to them. It is not a humanitarian effort. It is a spiritual effort because we have been saved. We have been given that gift of salvation. And because of that, we want to transfer that to these children. Give them love that they've never felt because there is such desperate need. And everywhere you go, there's desperate need. God has put certain people in front of us. And every week we get calls from more children and more children and more children. And we have a limited amount of space, and we keep it pretty tight. We range between 30 children and 25, like I said. But we take children in based on the availability of space, their long-term need as far as what those children need for space, whether it's a long-term placement or a short-term placement. But we do not take children beyond what we can handle. We don't take children just so we can take children in and give them a home. We take children in if we can provide what we need to provide for them. If we just take children in and we don't disciple them, if we don't train them up in the way they should go, then we're not doing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. Feeding children is not what we do. We feed children as part of making disciples. We give them homes as part of making them disciples. We do not just come and stack kids in. We know children's homes with hundreds of children in them, and they turn out living a life for themselves, a life of poverty because they've never been trained in the way that they need to go, and they've never been trained in life, and we're not about that. We keep our numbers low so that we can work with a few children, and we can disciple a few, the ones who are in our place, and they are our priority. And if we can add to that, and as we add more staff, that's what we look at. How can we grow? We got to have more staff to grow. We got to have more people who are going to influence the kids and work with them. So the first steps of taking care of children and discipling children, again, is love, showing them love, taking care of their physical needs, their spiritual needs, and their emotional needs. Physical, we get a lot of children who are malnourished, children who have been abused and neglected. Typically, this is an extreme case. This is Atlee Hung. She came to us in 2013. She's now, 14 years old, I think. And she could not hardly walk. Abby was there at the time with us, and Abby kind of took her under her wing and cared for her. But the first thing we have to do is address physical needs. We can't come to people and say, oh, you need to trust Christ as your Savior and give them hope for them to have that understanding if we haven't addressed their physical needs. Jesus addressed people's physical needs and he addressed their spiritual needs. And that's what we try to do. This is Atle Hung now. She's, again, 14. God has done an amazing work in her life. And I had the privilege of baptizing her just before we left on the 20th. And to see her grow, to see her come to an understanding of Jesus as her Savior, to come to that understanding of her need of salvation and her willingness to accept that has been great. And she is one of the, she's one of our special children in that she has a heart for the ministry. She has a heart for other kids. When new kids come in, she's there to care for them. And you can see the love that she has developed in her life, that Christ has worked in her heart to develop. And she is an absolute miracle. She was, her grandmother, Atle Hung, was being cared for by her grandmother. And her grandmother was getting foster care money from the government and was taking it and gambling it away instead of feeding. And that's why she just wasted away into nothing. And this is literally, like, to get her from this state to this state is literally nothing other than food and good medical care and love. And it's so, we're so sad to see so many children that need just that and are unwilling to get it. And we help in those areas when we can, but again, our focus is our kids and what we can do with our kids and the ones who are in front of us right now. This is Tabiso and Anna. Tabiso and Anna came to us in 2014, and they lived in a shack with their mother and their father. Their father was mentally disabled and has epilepsy, and their mother was killed in a shack fire. Their fire burnt their shack, and they narrowly escaped, the father and the two children, but the mother was killed. And this has scarred them. This is what I'm talking about when we talk about emotional needs of children. The scarring that happens when you see your mother or hear your mother burning to death is something that I don't think I'll ever understand. I hope none of us ever understand the depth of that damage that does to these children. But it's something that has to be addressed. It's something that as we address physical needs, this is a physical need, but it's also a spiritual need. It's the fact that there's only one thing that's going to overcome that, and that's the love of Christ that speaks into your life to say that we don't always understand why things happen. I don't understand why people in poverty have to face such terrible issues when they already face so much. But I know that God's good, and I know that regardless of what happens, God is good. And even in situations like this, that if nothing more than to bring these children to us so that they could hear the gospel, then that's enough. And trying to understand why things happen isn't our responsibility, but it is to teach them dependence on Christ. And a year ago, in April, I had the honor of baptizing Tabiso, and today, Anna is not yet a believer, but there is no two happier kids at our village. To see what God has done in their lives, to see how us showing them love, the house mothers showing them love, the staff of the village speaking into their lives, has done amazing things in them. And they are both troublemakers. They are the topic of a lot of discussion at staff meetings. But it's one of those things that to see the joy that they have and to see the passion that they have, and especially to be so as he's come to know Jesus, he's like a little preacher. He loves to preach and to tell people about Jesus. And you may say, Restoring Hope Village has 25 kids in it. What difference is it going to make in a place that has 10,000 children in need? And we do this for the individual children. We do it because we want to help these children. And our responsibility is not to help 10,000 children. Our responsibility is to help the children that God places with us. And to see that God is working in their hearts and bringing them to him is all that we can expect. And it's awesome to see it happen, because we know that they're going to grow and they're going to live in their culture and they're going to affect people for Christ themselves. The next thing we work on it is spiritual. again, we spend a lot of time with Bible studies. We spend a lot of time as group Bible studies. Friday afternoon is our group Bible study time. We use Word of Life. For those of you who know Word of Life, we use Word of Life curriculum, which is kind of like Awana. And we have our Bible study program. We have our small groups where we go and we talk about things as individuals, working with each child and what they're dealing with. We have House Mother Bible studies. We have Quiet Times, which is part of the Word of Life curriculum, where they all works together. And it's an incredible thing that we all do the same quiet time. So today we might be studying 1 John, but you'll be studying at one level. The children will be studying at another level. And it's great that we all study the same thing, because it makes our focus the same. It makes how we can discuss what they're learning very easy. But it is, it's a blessing. And our relationship with Word of Life in South Africa has been an incredible blessing as well. They work with us, and we've sent, like I said, Dia Katsang and Motsidisi have both gone to Word of Life in their one-year Bible program. And we do different events with them, and they do different events with us. And it has been an incredible relationship that God has given to us, and a very huge encouragement. So we're very thankful for that, to have those ministry partners. And but focusing on the spiritual needs of the children is by far the most important thing that we do. Caring for them physically, providing food for them and things is all things we do for the purposes of reaching them. This is in the wrong place. Relationships. The most effective way to disciple anybody is through relationship. And through so much of my life and through so much of other people's lives, we've heard testimony of people who discipleship was Bible study. And Bible study is important, and Bible study and learning God's word and even through Awana, like we do here, and there's still verses that I know. A lot of the verses I know are verses I learned in Awana. And it's a very, very important thing. But the true discipleship, the true teaching of children even adults is through a late relationship, living together, teaching them how to live life as a Christian, teaching them how to obey Christ through our lives and the way that we present ourselves. And that's what we do. That's why we've set the village up the way that we do, the way we have. We go on trips with them. We work with them weekly, daily, some of us. And just spending time pouring into them, helping them to understand that living a life as a Christian is not a boring thing. It's a great thing. It's an awesome thing. And living to learn to be a disciple of Christ is a really great thing. And again, it's something that is a joy. And to see how children are growing because of those relationships, not because we're great people and great teachers, because God is doing amazing things. Because he's given us the ability to teach those kids and to relate with them and to help them see that a life in Christ is the way to go, and it's the way that to have joy and to have true hope. And we've talked with people who want our focus to be on education and how education should be our focus, and then their only hope for children is education. And there's no hope in education. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in the fact that Jesus can do things. And we should educate our children as part of discipleship. But the hope is not through education. The hope is through Christ and a relationship with Christ. And as we pursue relationships with those children, it changes everything. Again, I look back at our lives 10 years ago before we had children and the different way that we were able to relate to children and work with kids. And it's so incredible how God works through those tight-knit relationships. And even now, as our children have friends at the village and they're with us and seeing how a family operates. One of the biggest parts of South Africa, one of the biggest problems in South Africa is the breakdown of the family. God's institution is the family. And the fact that there's so few good men and so few families, it's just broken down every part of South Africa. You look at the corruption. Corruption is rampant in every area of government, in every area of, in so many areas of business. It's from the breakdown of the family, the fact that there's not good godly men who are teaching their families how to live and how to be followers of Christ. So us men at the village are filling that role of fathers, teaching children, this is the way you live, this is the way you treat women. 50% of the women in the township have been raped. 50% of 400,000 people. There's 400,000 people that live in the surrounding areas in poverty around Velkom. And they say 50% of the women who have been there are raped. That shows a significant breakdown of good, godly men. Men who are willing to stand up and say and live like Christ. And we have to teach we have to overcome these cultural norms, because everybody thinks this is a normal thing. If you got raped as a child, that's, you know, so did everybody else. We have to teach our boys that treating women a certain way. What does God say about treating women? We just had this talk. One of our boys hit a girl at school, which prompted so much discussion and so much teaching, not Bible teaching. We had our Bible study. We showed them from God's word what it means. But then we show them how to live as men and how to react as men and how to treat women and how God has given us women to respect and to trust and to protect. And it's literally like having 25 of our own children. And the way that you teach your children, the way that you try to relate to them and help them to understand what's right and what's wrong, we have to do on a much higher level and a much more intentional level, because we have to intend to spend time with them. We have to intend to go and teach them. But living with them and loving them and showing them with our lives is by far the most effective aspect of disciple making. Discipleship is not always fun. Children's home ministry is not always fun. There's a lot of fun times, but there's a lot of very difficult times. And dealing with different things, we had a girl die a couple years ago, and that's what prompted our medical fund. We decided nobody else was going to die because we had to take them to a government hospital. Getting your hands messy, getting your hands dirty is part of discipleship. Getting down in the muck with other people's problems, making their problems your own problems, is part of discipleship. And truly trying to understand where they are and help them lift them out of those problems and lift them into a relationship with Christ is what we do. But it hurts a lot. There's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain, but there's a lot of joy. And there's a lot of just in seeing the children grow in Christ is really, truly incredible. But it is very difficult. And even often I think even I, growing up as a child, thought, you know, missionaries, they have the work of discipling, of ministering to people, of evangelizing, and it's not difficult for them because that's what they do. But the simple fact is that discipleship is something that each one of us is commanded to do. And if you're doing it, then you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then that's great. And if you're not, then you have to question whether you are a disciple of Christ. And the simple fact is we have to wake up every morning just like you do and decide, is this today going to be about working for Jesus Christ, or is it going to be about working for ourselves? And we can do our work there. We can do so much of the work. I have to spend hours and hours doing office work. And I can do mundane office work, and I can do it for the purposes of fulfilling that requirement of doing everything to the glory of God. Or I can do it to get it done and to just be done with it. But everything we do with our focus has to be on disciple making, teaching the children. This is what it's like to be a disciple of Christ, and it's not fun always. There's joy in it. There's always joy, but there's not always happiness. Luke, if you turn with me to Luke 14. Verse 25, we look at the cost of discipleship. Starting with 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is unable to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000 men, to meet him, and come against him with 20,000 men? And if not, while the other is very great, way off, sends out a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. The one thing that we're trying to help our children understand is that a commitment to Christ is a commitment to discipleship, to teaching others, to living a life willing to step aside and put everything that you have aside. So many of our kids, their focus is, even the ones who know Jesus, their focus is, I'm going to have a car someday, I'm going to live in a nice house. They've grown up in shacks, they've grown up often living in complete poverty, and what they want is the things that this world has to offer. And teaching them, and that isn't just in South Africa, that's everywhere. Everybody wants a nice house and everybody wants a nice car. Teaching them that, what it says here, who does not bear his own cross and come after me, to follow Jesus to the point of death if necessary, to give up our families, to care less about our families, our mothers and our fathers than we do Jesus and our relationship with him, is not an easy thing to teach people. And we have to do it ourselves to teach people that. And quite frankly, we don't have enough people that are willing to do that. We do not have enough people who are willing to put everything aside and say, I'm going to give it all for the cause of Christ. And we're not great people because we've done it, because we're doing it. Again, every day we have to decide that. Every day when we wake up, we have to decide, are we going to focus on this, on what Christ has for us? Are we going to focus on the fact that today I have to give up things for the cause of Christ to disciple these children? Living in South Africa doesn't make it easier. It makes it more difficult because it's easy to be selfish and it's easy to say, this is just ridiculous the way that things are. But the fact is that ridiculousness is one of those things that has come about because of lack of relationship with Christ. And as we have to focus on our relationship with Christ, and we have to work on our families, our own personal families, and we have to work on each individual and to train them up in the way that they should go. Because if they claim Christ as their Savior, but they don't do anything, then they're worthless, like tasteless salt. We're not looking to raise tasteless salt. We're looking to raise people who will go out and make an incredible difference. And I pray, our one prayer is that God will continue to use us and continue to keep us effective, continue to have people who keep us accountable for our relationship with Christ, because that's difficult. I'm thankful for our staff who works together and the fact that we can keep each other accountable, but we need accountability from our church too. We need accountability from our friends and from the people who support us. And living a life for Christ, and the same for you as individuals, as members of a church. Putting aside the things that are so easily sets us on the wrong course and put our focus back on the fact that disciples are what our responsibility is to make. And are we willing to give up our good paying job to go make disciples? Are we willing to set it aside, or is it too much of an inconvenience? Are we willing to go out and to live somewhere else? I know so many people who've moved to different parts of the world and who've given up parts of their lives because of their willingness to sacrifice this. And you don't have to always do that. There's so many people who just need to do it in their own towns, in their own communities, in Slater. We need your prayers for what's happening in South Africa. We need to know that that there's people holding us up in prayer and keeping us, again, accountable. And we want to make sure that we're raising children who are effective in the ministry and raising people in the community as we bring others to Christ that are effective in disciple making and not tasteless salt. As we look to the future of Restoring Hope, we have a few plans ahead of us. All of our plans are made based on what we have the capability of handling. And as we add more staff, we can do more. We're looking at building 2 more houses in the next, hopefully, year, and moving children onto our new property. We're thinking of separating our girls and our boys because, believe it or not, when you have girls and boys that are teenagers living together who are not family, that's a problem. And we've encountered some of those problems, and we've decided we're going to transition that and make it separate. And we're going to see how God leads in that. And there's different aspects of that ministry as we as we separate the village, how do we do that and how do we manage that, that we're praying through, trying to decide how to best work our staff as that's involved. And but it's something that needs prayer because, again, it's an issue. Teenage kids and the oversex culture of South Africa is a terrible influence. And it's something that we have to spend a lot of time dealing with, and it's a lot of time focusing our attention on as, again, part of discipleship. In addition to that, we are working on transitional housing. In the next 5 years, I think we're going to have, is it 20, 15? I think it's 15 teenagers. I don't know about you, but that, like, terrifies me. It's the few teenagers that we have now is just, there's so much more drama and so much more difficulty with the teenagers we have now than all of our other children. And to think about the fact that we're going into that phase of life where we're going to have so many teenagers is a little daunting. And I know it's funny, but it's also extremely not funny. And it's going to be a difficult time, and it's going to be something that's going to require us even more patience and more prayer. And truly, as teenagers are the one thing that drive us to prayer, like truly trying to understand how best to reach them and to keep them focused on Christ. And it's extremely difficult. But so be praying through that. Be praying for, as we look into transitional housing, what every child has a plan. When they are a teenager, we start making a plan for them. This is what your abilities are based on your education, about your ability to go on in education, and making a transition plan for them. Every child has a different plan. So that's our number one question. What happens when kids turn 18? Every child gets a plan, whether they continue in school, whether they get skills training. So one of those things we're working on is getting skills training up and going. How do we train children in skills? Because just like here, they're lacking in a lot of the very specific skilled laborers, and there's a huge market for it. And if we can get the kids to the point where they have a solid work ethic, that's, again, a godly, solid work ethic, they can go far. They can have employment. There's 85% unemployment in Belcombe, and most of it is because people don't want to work. It's not because there's not employment. There is employment. It's just difficult to employ people who don't want to work. So that's one of our focuses over the next year, over the next several years, is transitional housing, where they move out on their own. We have small transitional housing now where Motsidisi and Diakitsang live. They're learning to manage their budgets. They're learning to manage their own grocery shopping and everything, and just individual living. So that's our next step, is broad-scale transitional housing, which is one of those things we need to raise some money for. We need to raise about $50,000 for that, just for the transitional housing over the next couple years. And that's another aspect of ministry that we're focusing on too, is who's going to manage that and how are we going to work with that with our staff, including more good Christian local staff and all that. We've hired some additional staff that is helping our kids with education and truly involving the community more, in the Christian community, in what we're doing. And the last thing is a soccer field. And it sounds like a silly little thing, a soccer field, but a soccer field is an incredible tool. We have friends at Word of Life who built a soccer field, and it is the most effective tool is to get young men into their ministry. And not to have a soccer game and sit down and have a Bible study. That's incredibly ineffective. The whole point of soccer field and of the soccer ministry is to build relationships where you can have one-on-one focus on somebody in the community, where you can bring young men in. And the whole point of soccer is to bring young men in so we can focus on raising up good, solid, godly Christian men. Because even in the church, and as we look at opportunities for church, we look at our church situation now and the future for opportunity, one of our biggest problems is the lack of good Christian men. And how can we have a church without good Christian men leaders? We need to raise up good Christian men, and not just our own children, but we want to focus on that. Sam, who joined us, is going to be one who focuses a lot on that. Sam comes from a Teen Challenge background. For those of you who know Teen Challenge, he's worked with addicts for many, many years. And just even now, as he pursues opportunities in our local school, we have a local school where the troublemakers go, and most of the troublemakers are on drugs of one sort or another. And there's just so many opportunities for ministry. It's not about finding opportunity. It's about deciding what to do with it. And the soccer thing, it's just unbelievable. I don't think the United States has anything like soccer. Soccer is so overwhelmingly powerful in people's lives because it's the one thing, especially in poor people's lives, that they absolutely love and that that drives them. And if we can take that, we can harness that, and we can use it to build relationships, that's what we want to do. So I have a feeling it's, again, it's going to start out as a small thing, but it's going to turn into a big thing quickly. And that's going to require a lot of people, a lot of time, and a lot of attention to truly make it a tool that's worthy of the discipleship process. As we look into, again, families and men, and truly recreating an environment for family, we know that our model for our families, like having children come in, having them with a house mother, is a broken situation. It's not what God intended. It is what God is providing, but it's not what God intended. God intended us to live with a mother and a father, to be trained by a mother and father, and both mother and father are important to each son or daughter. But given that situation, we know that the focus is not the earthly family. Our focus is on engaging them in being involved in God's family. We want them to understand that the relationship with Christ is the most important thing that we're trying to teach them. It's not education. It's not a job. It's about knowing Jesus. And if they leave us not knowing that, then we've failed. And if they choose to deny that, then that's their problem. It's between them and God. But if we fail them and not introducing that to them, then we've failed. We want them to know that while we do include them in a family here, and to teach them as we model that family of what a godly family should look like, we want them to know that ultimately they are part of a family when they accept Christ as their Savior, and that they have a family to look forward to, they have a father to depend on, and that as they even go back and then say engage in their local church, that that family of God is the most important thing for them, and that they should be focused on that, and that they're attention and their desire should be for God and for what he's going to do through that family. And it's incredible to see that family growing as we look at our local churches, we look at different ministries in town, and the fact that the family of God is growing, but they are part of a family. They're part of a very incredible family, and they're part of our family. And we're thankful for your continual support of that, making it possible for us to be there. We're thankful for the hundreds, thousands of people that support the ministry to 25 children. It sounds crazy that it takes a lot of money, it takes a lot of people, it takes a lot of work, but we're going to slowly see God working through these children as we are and as we continue to be encouraged by the work that they are, that God's doing in their lives. We see that God is slowly making a difference in our town and in the country of South Africa. I have a closing video, and then I'll answer any questions you have. Any questions?